All right, good morning, good morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I will read 5, 6, and 7. 1 Peter 5, 5, 6, and 7. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing text. And Lord, we pray that these words that your Holy Spirit inspired men to write, this man Peter, Lord, would encourage and strengthen our hearts to submit ourselves to your will, to your timing, to your power. And Lord, and in so doing, we have peace, we have contentment, and you get the glory in all things. So Lord, please teach us this morning these wonderful truths in this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well this morning we're going to be looking intently at 6 and 7. 6 and 7 of 1 Peter 5. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. As usual, when you come to a transitional term like therefore, you want to think through the preceding context. You guys know this by now. Peter hasn't left his thought about authority, his thought about submission. He talks about elders. He talks about younger men submitting to elders. He talks about the elders submitting to, or at least it's implied that they're to submit to the chief shepherd. And so this whole passage has to do with authority and humility and these kinds of things. And then he then moves from the young men being submissive to the elders to now us all being submissive to one another. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. It's kind of like the version, when Paul says that we are to subject ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. There's a mutual submission we're to have in the body of Christ, putting others before ourselves and that kind of thing. And the incentive Peter gives to do such things is stated here with a warning, but also a wonderful promise. And the warning is that we need to put on humility toward one another because God is opposed to the proud. God is opposed to the proud. In the book of Proverbs, it's one of the things that the Lord detests is pride. That innate sense that we are big and God is small and everybody else is small. That we are important and nobody else is important. And things in our lives are really the priority and the primary things that take our attention. And everybody else, is not important. Is not, we shouldn't prefer them. And we know it all. They don't. And it's just this self-exaltation, pride is just an insidious thing. It's someone who can't be taught. It's someone who can't see their sin. It's someone who's defensive at every point. This is the proud. And God is opposed to such people. He's opposed to such people. You don't want God opposing you. And so that's a good incentive to not be proud. If you want God's stiff arm, just go on not listening to him, not listening to his people when they're trying to counsel or help when you come to the Word of God, you don't have any way to really hear it or receive it. You know, this is pride is potentially seeped in, and Peter wants these people to stay away from pride. So that's a dire warning that God would finally be, that he would be against the proud. But the great promise here is that he gives grace to the humble. And this is an amazing promise that the God who created the heavens and the earth will actually give you grace to begin the Christian life, yes, but then every day after, as you continue to humble yourselves, God will give you grace. And brethren, I mean, we need it. We need it. We need God's grace. I talked a little bit about it last week. I didn't probably do it justice, but the grace of God is not just God's loving disposition toward sinners, which it is, but it is a love imbued with power. God's grace is something that sustained Paul through a satanic thorn in his flesh. God's grace is not just a nice thing you crochet and put on a wall and think about in some sort of flowery way. It is the thing you need to live the Christian life. Without it, you are left to flesh. Without it, you are left to your own resources. You need God's grace, and the good news is God is willing to give this grace, but to particular types of people, not perfect people, but humble people, people who humble themselves under his mighty hand, which we're going to talk a little bit more about in a minute. But this is an incredible promise to us every day when we wake up. If we realize at that point we are very needy and God is very willing and ready to give, we can go to him and expect grace. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is there as a sympathetic high priest to give grace in time of need. This is the secret sauce of the Christian life, is going to Jesus Christ to get grace, to live for him. What he is asking you to do in living for him, he provides for you by his grace. This is an amazing promise, amazing reality, and one, brethren, that oftentimes we don't believe. We don't believe it. We have every excuse to not go to him. But the reality is he's styled as a fountain of living water. Someone who gives life, but we don't choose to drink there. We think, it's too challenging. It just won't work. There's all these reasons why I can't. And the reality is he tells us right here, he gives grace to the humble. Man, it's just an amazing promise. I want you to feel that promise. I want you to believe that promise. It doesn't mean all the conflict goes away, but it means you have strength of soul to endure it. That's what it's all about. God's very interested in you enduring trials. He's very interested in you enduring this life with him faithfully. He's very interested in that. But you have a part to play, and that's where we're going to go. There is an application point to this wonderful promise that God gives grace. There's a wonderful application point, and you have to do something. This promise exists, but it exists for you when you've taken it in to now do something. And what is that thing? Humble yourself. That's what Peter says right here. Therefore, humble yourselves. Here's a wonderful promise. God gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself. This is something God is not going to do for you. You do it. You humble yourself. As Christians, we have to constantly remind ourselves that we are weak, that we genuinely, and when we feel like we can't rejoice when we should, and we can't be calm when we should, and we can't be encouraged or endure when we should, we need to remember, wait, that's because I have no power in myself. And let that be a signal to you to get on your knees, to call on the Lord. I wanted Psalm 55 read because half of the psalm is the psalmist saying, I complain and murmur to the Lord. And that's okay to do that, but you got to do that. He wants you to call on him. That's who Christians are. We call on the Lord. This is just so important. And it's in doing that. It's in taking your complaints to him. It's in taking your murmuring to him. It's in taking your anxieties and distractions to him that you find this stabilizing reality that happens in your life, where you just experience God's strength and upholding. And sometimes the Lord can let you go to where you literally feel like your soul is hanging on by your fingernails. And God does that on purpose, by the way, because he wants you to understand that it's him, finally, that keeps you, not yourself. He will make you feel that. He will make you feel that I'm about to just fall, so that you will remember it's him. It is Him that keeps us. But you have a picture in that psalm that Whitfield read of the one who is humbling himself underneath God's mighty hand. Enemies surround. I think that psalm is about Absalom, I think. I forgot to look it up, but I think, or it could be about Saul. I can't remember. Someone very close to him that they used to enjoy this fellowship, and David's like, man, now, I think it's David, you know, experiencing all of this turmoil because now this one who was with him is now against him. And what does he do? He humbles himself before God. There's nothing more important in the Christian life than to realize this. That God's a refuge. There are few things, I should say, that are more important for you to realize as you live the Christian life than that God is a refuge for you. You have to believe this. You have to believe this. Humbling yourself is not, you know, some pilgrimage you take, you know, going to Israel, you know, in terms of seeking some sort of, you know, religious experience in a place, right? It's not flogging yourself. It's not, you know, I don't know. It's just this acknowledgement. We're going to talk about it, but it's just this acknowledgement that I have nothing other than the Lord. And then living that out. That's what it is. And then living that out and then experiencing that upholding and the joy that comes from it. That's really what it is. Now, when Peter says humble yourself here, it's one word in the original. Just one word. We use two English words to capture it. Humble yourselves. It's really one word. It means to bring yourself low. Another place it's translated as little, to make yourself little. It's the opposite of exalted and like kind of public and recognized. That's this word. It's used when Jesus says in Matthew, I believe it's 18, whoever humbles himself like a child, so he gives an illustration there of what he means, like a child, a small child, whoever humbles himself like this is greatest in the kingdom. Is that what you do? Do you see yourself as, you make yourself 6 years old? Do you do that? And you see your father as great, larger than life, able to give, full of love, full of resource and power. Jesus is saying he's calling us to be children. He's calling us to be children, not childish. But there is an aspect in children that we are to adopt. Little children aren't not usually enamored with status, right? They're not usually, you see them on the playground. You have kids there with parents that make all kinds of different, you know, wages in their life. Some parents make a lot of money. Some parents may not make as much, but all their kids are hanging out and playing. The kids don't care about status, right? That's not what they're thinking about. And so they're not enamored with status and they're utterly dependent on their parents. And Jesus is saying, you've got to be like them, not enamored with status and recognition and utterly dependent on the Lord. This is who you have to be. This is who you have to be. This is the path of greatness according to Jesus. It's to be like a six-year-old. We must be dependent on Him. This is also an imperative, so this is not optional to humble yourself. It's not optional. This is something you are commanded to do because it's best for you. Outside of this, what do you have? You have pride and God's opposition. So it's a good command, not an unreasonable one. And it's in the plural. It's for all the saints. It doesn't matter whether you're 6 or you're 96, you know. It's for all of us to humble ourselves. So we all are to consciously put off notions of personal ambition and status and remember our dependence on the Lord. That's what humbling ourselves means. That's the mindset. And this is why Peter continues with this next phrase here, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Under the mighty hand of God. Now this is again, it's just another sweet truth here that this call to humble yourselves is not a call to passivity. It's a call to recognize, though, where the work will be done, right? And it's to recognize that God's mighty hand is the one who will do it, whatever that is. And we'll talk about what some of those things could be. But it's the recognition that God's got the mighty hand. That's what we have to recognize. I think sometimes we think that God's hand is disinterested and weak, when this passage tells us, no, God cares about us, he wants our anxieties, and his hand is mighty. So this text just blasts all this unbelief about God not caring, God being indifferent, God being weak. This passage just blows all of that out of the water. That's why we need it. But what is he talking about here, under the mighty hand of God? Well, it has to do with submission, bring ourselves low under his mighty hand. Of course, this, like I say, it implies submission to God's will, his timing in general, that we must always be submitted to him. This is how you do it. It's a submission aspect to God's will and his timing. When things don't happen in your life like you think they should, instead of fretting and lashing out and doing all these things that we could, no, you humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. It implies prayer, doesn't it? I think that's actually more of like what Peter is really saying without saying the word prayer. I think he is saying that, though, that this implies, this submission, bringing ourselves low implies prayer, recognizing God's power on our behalf. Okay? We think God's sort of doing his own thing out here, and like, I don't know, like maybe every now and then he might like look at us and say, hey, but he's really doing all this stuff over here. But the reality is that God is doing something in our life, and God cares about what you want to happen in your life, but you have one pathway toward achieving what is truly best in your life, and that is to humble yourself under him. Like we all have aspirations, desires, goals, dreams, these kinds of things, things that we think should happen, okay? But you need to be resigned to the fact that those things may not happen like you think, and you need to stay humbled under his mighty hand. And that's just so important. But if things don't go the way you want, it doesn't mean God's hand is not at work in your life. That's not what that means. You know, he hasn't forgotten about you. He's just working things in your life that are truly good for you. We got to see him as good. But this, I think it implies submission and prayer. And I say prayer because right after this text it says, casting all your anxiety on him. And also the fact that the language of the mighty hand is in the context of God's powerful acts on behalf of his people. Right? So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God means to be submissive under his will and his power, his timing, knowing that we can cast our cares on him and knowing that his hand really will move on our behalf. So more on these thoughts in a moment. Now, when you think about God's mighty hand, There's lots of passages actually in the Old Testament that talk about God's mighty hand. Let me read you two, okay? Exodus 32:11, in the context of God delivering his people from Egypt. Moses says this, "Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt?'" Here it is, "with great power and with a mighty hand." So when God is being appealed to, and when thoughts are there about the deliverance from Egypt, Moses thinks this is the product and this is the expression of God's mighty hand at work. And notice that it's God's mighty hand to deliver his people and to destroy their enemies. That's what the mighty hand does. And it is mighty indeed, mighty. I mean, can you imagine being there through all of these plagues that are, I mean, you don't see these kinds of things every day. These incredible displays of God's power over creation. And then, you know, at the end there, the climactic event when they're walled in by Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea, God performs the miracle where, you know, he makes the water stand up like a heap and they pass through on dry land. I mean, these are all amazing things, and it's the mighty hand of God that does that, that did that. So the mighty hand of God, the hand of God is just another word of saying what God does, what his actions. You know, we work with our hands, and this is how we perform our tasks from day to day, most of us. And so they're using the language of what we would understand as human beings, where we do our work. And so mighty hand is just another way to talk about God's work in the lives of men. But it's on our behalf. It's the way God works in the world for his people. Deuteronomy 4:34. "Or has a God tried to go take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes?" So the hand of the Lord is synonymous with his mighty acts on behalf of his people. Again, delivering them from bondage, destroying their adversaries. This is what God is interested in. This is what God is interested in. There's an immediate application here. Immediate application here. We humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. We seek him to fight because it's only him alone who has the power to overcome spiritual foes, sin and Satan. So you think about Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament, king in Israel. Enemies coming against him, far more formidable, more powerful. What does he do? He declares a fast, and he declares that all people need to seek the Lord. And if you read the text in 2 Chronicles 20, you can see all these places where it says, "And the people sought the Lord, and the people sought the Lord, and Jehoshaphat declared a fast," and all these things. And they're praying, and they're praying, and then everyone is sort of involved in it, and then Jehoshaphat is ready to go out in battle against the people, and then as he goes out into battle, they are all already dead. And there you have like a very clear picture of humbling yourself under God's mighty hand and then God doing the work, right? I mean, that's what you get. But that's the dynamic. That's the dynamic. God is teaching that the battle belongs to me. The battle really does belong to the Lord. Now, we believe this when we read of physical enemies and nations coming against Israel. You can see it. You can watch it. You can say, "Oh, wow, yeah, look at all the carcasses. Wow, this is what God did." In our lives, though, it's hard because we don't have nations against us, right? But we can have people against us. We certainly have an adversary against us who wants to get you doubting and unbelieving and not useful and all these kinds of things. And so what do we do? Well, we do what Jehoshaphat did. We humble ourselves. We take the time to recognize that God's power, God's hand is the one mighty, and we go to him to fight these battles. We trust him. The battle is his. We fret. We think we've got to strategize and scheme and map all this out, when the reality is, man, we'd be doing so much better if we would just seek Him, humble ourselves under His mighty hand. The victories that God wants for us are not primarily, you know, everything looks good in your life, you know, like, The victory is going on to believe in the Lord, trusting Him with joy and with fruitfulness, no matter what your outside circumstances are. That's really the victory. That's how you overcome the world. Not by having everybody like you, everybody get along with you, having the dream job you want, the promotion you want. That's actually not, it might not be victory. That might be God opposing you and letting you go your own way. I'm not saying promotions are bad. Promotions can be a good thing. But you know my point. My point is that, you know, God is very interested in teaching us that the battle belongs to Him. And that battle is a battle of faith, hope, and love. And you continue on believing in the Lord, hoping in the Lord, loving Him, loving His people. Man, that is a victorious Christian life. That's what it is. And it all comes down to recognizing He's got the mighty hand. Jehoshaphat knew that. Brethren, this is why we have prayer meetings. The prayer meeting is not just because we're a church and this is what we do in the middle of the week. We do it because God has a mighty hand. We don't. And the wonderful thing is that God says, I want you to humble yourselves under my mighty hand so you can see me fight. You can see me do things. This is why when we do accountability groups, when we have prayer meetings or even the ladies' fellowship, we encourage lots and lots and lots of prayer for real things, right? That we want to see happen in our families and in our children and in our marriages and in our communities. This is why we do that, because God has a mighty hand. I mean, brethren, we read these things in the Old Testament about the Red Sea just soaring up, letting people go through, so that we recognize God is not a weak God. He is not a weak God. But we truly just don't believe He's that interested, that powerful in the situations in our lives, that He can uphold us in such a thing, or such a hardship, or such a trial. Oh, brethren, He wants to. He wants to. Humble yourselves under His mighty hand. What an amazing thing that we can go under this mighty hand, not be crushed by it, but wield it through prayer. What an amazing thing. It's amazing. And let me say something here to you, to those of you who don't know the Lord, thinking about this mighty hand of God that works in this world and humbling yourselves under Him. The step you must take if you do not know the Lord, and I'm talking to you little kids and adults, if you genuinely don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know the Lord, you must take the step of humbling yourself first. That's the first step. You have to humble yourself under Him. You must recognize your pride that says you don't need the Lord. That's pride, that you don't need the Lord, which is really only gaining His opposition in your life. And you need to humble yourself under Him and repent and believe in the gospel where Jesus is said to defeat our greatest foes. See, the reality is that Jesus is God's mighty hand. His outstretched arm is the Lord Jesus. And Jesus Himself comes as the right hand of God to face our greatest adversaries and win victory for us over sin and death and the wrath of God. This is what Jesus does through the cross and the resurrection. And if you don't know the Lord, here's the wonderful reality: is you can find peace with God underneath His mighty hand if you'll just humble yourself, recognize your great need for Him, and put your pride away and submit to Him. And if you don't, you'll find yourself in the terrifying situation of being in the hands of an angry God one day. And that's true. That'll happen to people, to human beings. It happens to most of the human race, sadly. But it doesn't have to happen to you if you'll humble yourself under Him. Now think about this. So the commission is humble yourself under God's mighty hand, right? It's just this way that you all know you know you're faced with these challenges, you're faced with life. Every day is a challenge, and you hide your soul in the Lord. You get before him, and that can be 5 minutes in the shower. It can be an hour in a closet. It can be on your car ride. The wonderful thing we read in Ephesians 6 is that pray to him at all times, it says. At all times. Now Jesus, I think he's interested in a personal prayer life, right? He talks about going in secret. But secret can be anywhere with you and him, right? The Father who sees in secret will reward you. But you've got to have this relationship with him where you hide your soul in him. Like, Lord, you know these things are coming against me. They're making me freak out a little bit. And you hide your soul in the Lord. That's how you have to live your Christian life. And here's the thing. You know, one amazing passage right after this, after you've humbled yourselves under the mighty hand, that he might exalt you at the proper time. Now listen, might not be your time. These things may not move when you think they will move. It's at the proper time. Well, when is that? Well, we don't really know. But we know who will institute it at that time, and that's the Lord. It's on you to stay humbled under him and not become unbelieving and not become those who grumble and complain to everybody else but the Lord. That's why I wanted Psalm 55 read, because there is complaining and murmuring going on, but he's taking it all to him. He's taking it all to the Lord. And the Lord wants that. The Lord knows that anyway. That's the kind of God we have. That's amazing that he's like that. But you might be exalted at the proper time. When we think of the idea of exalt, be exalted, it's the place of success and prominence and usefulness. Right? You think of the life of Joseph. The Lord exalted him to the most powerful, to genuinely being like the most powerful man in the world next to Pharaoh. This young, you know, Hebrew who was sold into slavery, and just the Lord was with him, and then all of a sudden he's like king of the world. He wasn't ever seeking that. He just followed the Lord, faithful to the Lord. And the Lord exalted him at the proper time. Do you know how often Joseph probably hid his soul in the Lord? Probably wanting to go blast that woman. He's humble himself in the Lord. Think of Daniel. He set himself to pray daily and seek the Lord with prayer and with fasting. In the context of the threat of losing his life, and not just losing his life like, you know, by lethal injection, like some horrific ways they wanted to kill people back then. And what did he sought himself to pray. And Daniel wasn't looking for special favors from the king. He humbled himself under God's mighty hand, and God exalted him to the degree that the known king at the time, was it Darius, made a decree that Daniel's God is the only true God, and if you don't agree with that, you're going to get executed. He exalted him at the proper time. Daniel was protected, but that's all in God's time. Daniel was ready to die before he let his conviction go that he must stay humble before the Lord. He didn't take matters into his own hands. Again, brethren, this whole life is about God and his glory in your life. And you must stay humbled there, recognizing his timing, his will, his power. That's what it is. Let's think through some examples here of humbling yourself under God's mighty hand. I think about, for me, it could be full-time ministry. I'd love to be full-time. I'd love that. I would love to be able to get up every morning and recognize that shepherding is really my main concern. You know, I mean, I am so thankful for Solid and what the Lord has, all the blessings and benefits that come through working at Solid, but at one day I would love to be free, right? So I could try to scheme my way into ministry and campaign for myself, right? Start all these GoFundMes. I could probably lay it on pretty thick, you know, but it's in the Lord's hand. It's in the Lord's hand. Right? I've resolved that once the body's grown enough and the brethren are giving what they should from the heart, those two things are together and then they yield a certain amount per month, well, then I'll start thinking about making that transition. And only then. But until then, you know, the Lord hasn't exalted to me to that place yet. And so I'm trying to just get, now I have to remind, my heart starts to, I tell Jonah this, my heart starts to drift, like, you know, here I'm on Sundays, I'm preaching the word, I'm just so thankful for the word and the brethren, and then, you know, Monday morning is whiplash, you know, it's back to project management and cracking heads and everything else. But, you know, the thing is just, it's in the Lord's timing, and if I start to just try to manipulate this and that and the other thing, you know, it's probably not going to be good for my own soul. And I'm going to get anxious, because when I begin to manipulate and things aren't working, I'm going to get anxious and stressed about it, you know, and that'll spill out in my life. And I don't want that. I want peace. And when you think about it, the reality is God doesn't need me. He doesn't need me full time here for the brethren to do well. Look at you all. You all are following the Lord. Now, certainly the Lord has used me to some degree, Steve to some degree, other brethren to some degree, but man, you guys have the Spirit of God, the Lord's Word. He doesn't need me. So if the Lord apparently doesn't need me to be full-time right now in order for you to walk with the Lord, and that's okay. Now, maybe he will one day, you know, maybe some people need to, you know, take it to heart more. I don't know, but the reality is I'm resigned to humble myself under him. Certainly we'll pray for it. Lord, I'd love to be free, but not my will, yours be done. I'll pray that. Nothing wrong with praying that. So that's just one example in my life. Ministry in general. Think about all the things as a church. We want God's mighty hand to work. If we want VBS to succeed, right? We're going to need volunteers, by the way. We are going to need that. You know, God's not going to just do the skits and the volunteers and the acting all by himself. That's not what he does. He uses us, right? He uses us to impact the lives of other people. But if we want that to succeed, if we want door-to-door evangelism to succeed, we must humble ourselves under his mighty hand. I hope you're already praying for VBS. I hope you're praying for Angel, because she's having to, yet again another year, organize many of these things. And I'm sure there are others that I don't know yet. That are, maybe Caroline, others that have in the past. But the reality is humbling ourselves under the Lord and seeking his mighty hand to work through it. It might seem something that seems so relatively unimportant, but it's not. It's not. The Lord can impact kids' lives and adults' lives for the rest of their time here and into eternity through such an event. Again, door-to-door evangelism. We humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, and we pray that the Lord extend his mighty hand. And when we don't see immediate results, and we're tempted to change methods, or worse, to stop sharing or proclaiming, we've stopped humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand, recognizing that it's in his time frame. That's not what we're supposed to do. What we're not supposed to do is to stop or to grow weary and then give up. That's not what we're supposed to do, right? So this applies even to ministry in general. What about being incapacitated due to poor health? You know, and you can't do what you want to do. I think about this. Some of you have some deep-seated struggles with disorders. I know Clayton's back. I know Steve right now with his knee and all the other things going on. You get incapacitated. And there are all kind of things you can think about your life, but the reality is where God has you. And you're to humble yourselves and not grow bitter under and stay under God's mighty hand, knowing this is your life is for the glory of God. It's that's what it's for. And so you stay humbled under him, seeking him, taking your anxieties to him. This is what you do. You stay there. But you don't get bitter, you don't get unbelieving, this is not what you do. This passage can apply there. Or how about when you're wronged by someone? Right? You may want to state your case in through dogmatic fashion, yet, you know, and And yet the reality is to do such a thing is futile because you know it won't change the hearts of those from whom you want vindication. I mean, we can't change people's hearts. We cannot. As parents, you know this about your children. You cannot give them that heart that the Lord wants. You cannot. That is God's business. You certainly point them in right directions, and you say what you need to. You use the truth. You pray. But this is the Lord's mighty hand that does these things. And we have to humble ourselves under them and not just blast them and blast them and blast them in order to get them to do what you want. You cannot do that. You cannot do that. You cannot demand things of people. You cannot. It will not change them. You have to humble yourselves under the only hand that can. You have to do this. You have to do this. You have to humble yourself under him. This whole passage is about let God do it. Seek him to do it. And when he's not doing it, keep seeking him to do it. That's what it is. And again, it's not passivity. That's not passivity. It is just calling on him and then continuing to keep a clean conscience before the Lord and live. And when we're wronged, it's very hard. It's very, very hard. What about tough work situations that are trying your patience and your mental abilities even? You don't lash out or despair. You don't do that. Work can be just so hard. And like, you got to be kidding me. All these things that happen. So what do? You stop and you crawl back under that mighty hand. He can move the hearts of clients and employers and contractors. And some of you who humble yourselves under the Lord's hand on a regular basis, you know this. You know this so true that these kinds of things that come down the pike that used to freak you out 5 years ago don't freak you out anymore because you know. You know the Lord's going to help you. You know that. You know he cares for you. You know that. Even work situation, the secular realm, he cares. How about, and I already mentioned it, but parenting, just, again, so hard. We want to be good parents, and so often we blow it on something, or we come down way too soft or way too hard, and it's just a struggle. And you want things to change in your family. You want your kids to be at a certain level spiritually. You want them to be in Christ, number one, but then you want them to grow and know what they need to know. And what do? Well, I mean, you can tell them, but you have to humble yourself under God's mighty hand. He's the one who has to work in their lives, brethren. Prayer is the first resort, the second resort. It really is. I'm not talking about long puritanical prayers. I'm talking about just real, help me, Lord. Look at my children, Lord. Look at this situation, Lord. Give me wisdom. Give me strength. Give me the ability to understand. You have the might. You have the wisdom. I think about singleness. Some of you are single in here. You want perhaps some things to change in your life. You want to be married. So what do? Well, don't force it, right? Most important decision you'll ever make. Don't force it. Make sure your criteria stay clearly biblical. They need to fear the Lord. They need to walk with him, right? There needs to be a genuineness there, a genuine following the Lord before you, like, stay humbled under God's mighty hand. Let his timing, let him exalt you. Let him bring that about at the proper time. Stay humble there. Keep your heart content in him. And on and on and on. There's so many different applications. But this passage, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, this passage teaches what the Proverbs teach, that we must acknowledge God in all our ways. He will make our paths straight. We must commit our plans to the Lord, and we will succeed. Our whole life is lived under God's sovereign hand, and we have to humble ourselves under that hand. And it's the means, this is really important here, okay? It's the means to contentment. It's the acknowledgement of where the true power comes from to work in the lives of people and in your own heart. And it's the place when you're humbling yourself under God's mighty hand. It's also when you do that, you have the assurance that it will be the Lord building the house. Like, I think about that as our church, you know, the things that we accomplish in terms of good works and the salvation of sinners and these kinds of things. Like, we don't want to feel like we've got to end up having all the latest, greatest everything in order to really, like, grow the church, right? I mean, there are some things I'd like to see happen. I'd like to shift things, the auditorium. I'd like to maybe paint, some things like that. But the reality is that we can do all that. We can do all that and nothing happen. Or we can do that and still not pray, and lots of things happen, but it's not from the Lord, and we've ended up compromised. And then our goal is really just to fill seats and not to see people genuinely saved and born again and growing under in the Lord. So you have to stay humbled under Him. And when you stay humbled underneath God's mighty hand, you get the assurance that He's going to be the one building the house. So it's the means to contentment. It's the acknowledgement of where the true power comes from, and it assures that the Lord is the one building it. So humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand, it's the everyday conscious placing of ourselves under God's will, strength, and timing. It's this posture and mindset that keeps us pursuing God's glory, because that's the other thing. God calls us to glorify Him. This is the way you do that. You do that by staying submitted to Him, under Him. And so now briefly, Peter states now the clear method of humbling ourselves. I've said it in 10 different ways, but now Peter's going to flat out say it very, very clearly here, and it's connected to casting our anxieties on Him. So a humbling of ourselves has to do with taking our anxieties to the right place. Right? It has to do with taking our worries to the right place. And the language here is pretty striking. But think about this for a second. The difference, you think about the way anxieties and pride go together, and peace and humility go together. Anxiety and pride goes together, doesn't it? Why? Because how does that work? Pride thinks it's all up to you. It's all up to you. You're the one who has to fix it. You and only you. And so you bear all the anxiety because you own all the solution. But humility recognizes that God holds all the cards. God is the one powerful. God is the one present and the only one that can really change hearts and orchestrate events for His glory. So the prideful one is the one who, it's odd, they convey themselves as the strong, wise one, but they're the one riddled with anxiety. And the one that's humble recognizes we can do very little and the Lord is strong and yet we have peace. Now, he says here to cast all your anxiety on Him. This language of casting, it's a term of absolute repudiation and force. This is like casting a net out into the surf. This is, you don't just go up to the, you know, to the water and drop your net, right? Just kind of walk away hoping something will happen, right? You cast it out there. It's a forceful word. It's a forceful word. It's like we just sling it, you know? We just sling it to the Lord. Like, Lord, you got to take this. It's a very active word. It just tells you that the Lord doesn't want you hanging on to Him at all. He doesn't want you hanging on to Him. Just sling it. Let Him have it. He's got some broad shoulders. He's got a mighty hand. He daily bears our burden. It's so important that He wants to be the giver in your life. He wants to be the burden bearer in your life. Cast Him on Him. Don't hang on to Him. Just get rid of Him. That's what this is. Peter knows this. Psalm 68:9. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden. One of my favorite passages. There's a school of thought out there that God doesn't have emotions or passions, and that's a whole big debate. And one that I don't even care to be in because I read my Bible and the Bible says, in all their affliction, God was afflicted. You know, when his people in Israel were under slavery and they were mistreated and oppressed, it hurt him. It hurt him. He's very passionate, like the way we feel, he feels that. And whatever you want to do with that theologically, it's up to you, but that's what it says. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Brethren, the Lord cares about what you bear. He cares. And listen to this. Casting all your anxiety on the Lord. Not just some of it, not most of it, not just all of it. What kind of God do we have? All of it. Now think about anxiety. What is anxiety? It can also be, the word can also be translated as cares, like the cares, like, you know, you hear people talk about the cares of the world. It can have to do with distractions and worry. So anxiety, cares, distractions, worry. That's this word group. Right? And we have to keep in mind that this passage is not saying humble yourself one time, all your anxiety goes away. No. This is casting. It assumes the ongoing experience of anxiety. It assumes that. It's a real, Peter knows that. New day, new mercies, new stresses. Or same stresses, just you have to keep going to the Lord with them. But it assumes that ongoing experience of anxiety. But this being the case, that tells us how to manage that. How do you manage that? Listen to Psalm 55:22, probably in Peter's mind. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. Right? You got a burden, it's like crushing you. I can't rejoice. I can't encourage anybody. I can't, you know, even read the word. I can't do my job. I can't parent my kids. It's just this burden. And the Lord says, give it to me. And then the Lord sustains you. He upholds you to where that now you can do these things in a measure, right? That's the idea. That's what the Bible teaches. And you have to know that and experience that in your life. It's also the term that Jesus uses in Matthew 13:22. And this is a scary passage because it tells us that anxiety is not just a little nuisance that we have to sort of shoo away like a gnat or a mosquito. This is a little bit more insidious and dangerous, anxieties. They're likened to thorns. They're likened to thorns. They're likened to those things that choke and suffocate. Listen to what Jesus says. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry, cares, there it is, anxiety of the world, and the deceitfulness of wealth, choke it. They choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Anxiety militates against your fruit bearing. Anxiety militates against you hearing the word, believing the word, letting the word come and do its work in you. Anxiety just, it suppresses that. It suffocates that. So, and listen to what Jesus says, it's the worry of the world. It's the worry of the world. It's just the cares of life. It's the cares of life. It's the cares of life that are heavy on your soul, distract you from peace in the Lord. These worries are incredible dangers, aren't they? You can be choked by them, Jesus says. They can keep the word from being effective in you. They can strangle God's word in you so that the word can no longer speak inside you. You can't hear it because it can't talk. That's the idea. That's the idea. It's these worries, these cares. They're there. Faith has been suffocated. This is what Jesus says, how people fall away. By letting all of the cares that we all have to deal with choke you. And you just walk around heavy and unbelieving and anxious. That's the picture. That's the picture. And then you got Peter saying,
cast them all on the Lord, just all on the Lord every day. Could be 100 of them by 9 o'clock in the morning, all on the Lord. And you just got to get good at that. You've got to get good at that. All your anxiety on the Lord. And again, I just want to emphasize it's all of them. We think maybe it's just the spiritual matters. Maybe it's just my kid's salvation, or maybe it's just, you know, maybe it's just an effective VBS. It's all of them. It's your tests if you're students, right? If you're students in here, you got tests that really worry you. Take these anxieties to the Lord. Lord, I need peace, you know? Now, you need to study, right? If you haven't studied, God's not going to give you an A, you know, just because you call on Him. That's not how this works. But call on Him. If you have family anxieties, if you have financial anxieties, if you have health anxieties, all your anxieties, cast them on Him. It's one of my favorite texts. I told Dan this at the prayer meeting. This, I just feel so privileged to be able to speak this text because it's one of my favorites in all the Bible. In terms of just one of those texts about your everyday life, it's just so important. And it's true what the Lord is after here. Some of you may struggle with what to pray for. I mean, begin with your burdens. The Lord tells you that. That's not unspiritual. It's not prideful. It's not selfish. Just give them to Him, right? List them out. And certainly, pray for others too. But the Lord wants your anxieties. This is the key to a fruitful life, brethren, a fruitful Christian life, because stresses are going to continue to come from Monday to Sunday. They are. They're going to seek to choke us out. They're going to seek to distract us, seek to render us useless and unbelieving. Cast your cares on the Lord. And we'll just end with this. The amazing incentive to have, that we have to give our Lord our anxieties. Oh, brethren. It's not just that we're commanded to, but it's because He cares for you. That's what it says. You read that? That's what it says. He cares for you. He cares. He cares. Our God is of such a nature that He feels what we feel, and He wants to help. He cares for you. He loves you. He loves you with a love that's far greater than you can possibly imagine. He wants to hear from you every day about all these things you worry about. He just wants that. He's the best of all conceivable parents. He really is. But you have to go to Him. You have to humble yourself and live there and learn this. You have to learn this. Paul said, I've learned the secret of being content in every circumstance. Paul learned this. Go learn this new covenant. Learn this. Learn God's upholding. Learn it. Learn it to where He becomes your first resort. He's the source of true power. And you know, the reality is when we get ahead of ourselves and we blow it, we can humble ourselves and He cares for us. He knows even that stresses us out when we blow it. And we can cast that anxiety on Him. So many more things. But brethren, memorize this verse. Live out of this verse. The mighty hand of God. That mighty hand is for you. And He wants your anxieties. There's so many more things that could be said, but I'll stop there. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank You that You're the kind of God that cares for just sinners, little people like we are, just insignificant, seemingly. We think of ourselves sometimes as just not worth the time. But, Lord, we're worth the time to You. You care for us. You care for all these small things and the big things in our lives. Lord, I just hope this morning that the brethren are encouraged by these words, that they would be able to go on in their lives on Monday where the whiplash happens with fresh encouragement and hope, remembering that you're still there. You're here today, but you're there tomorrow. You're there. You're with us. You won't ever leave us or forsake us. Lord, for those who don't know you, who are left to themselves, who find themselves right now just destined for terrifying hands, Lord, we pray that you would just do what they can't for themselves, this mysterious work, Lord, where you bring about in their life just this recognition that they're great sinners and you're a greater Savior. So, Lord, do that. Deliver them from their greatest enemies, that they might exalt you and you exalt them in the end. In Jesus' name, amen.